So each one is November morning, December morning. This is the first Sunday in December, isn't it? Glad you're here. Glad we can be together to worship God. Enjoyed the Bible class this morning. It's always good to get together and think about Scripture and try to sharpen our mind a little bit and get into the more controversial things and try to help us to see it as clearly as we can. And the older we get and the more we wrestle with it, we ought to be getting a clearer concept of various things. We want to pray to God to give us greater clarity of His wonderful Word. He's got to favor people who love to study the book He wrote. Now, God gave us a book. He didn't send us a movie. He wrote a book, and He has to favor. You know, given His feelings, He favors people that love to read His thoughts. Think His thoughts, and attribute His thoughts to themselves, apply them to themselves. And so we try to do that. We try to please God. We want to be bold when the Lord comes, as John said in 1 John 2. Not ashamed, but we can be bold when the Lord comes, wanting Him to identify us, of course, as part of His people, as we now claim to be, of course. How you see yourself is very, very important in life. What we call self-esteem. It's a tremendously important topic to think about. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to love ourselves, singular. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, the second commandment, you know, that the law hung on. Love God with all your mind, soul, strength, and all of that. All you've got to give God, you give Him. But then there's a second one, love your neighbor. But that includes as you love yourself. And I'll tell you what, I do love myself. And you love yourself. I loved myself when I was just a little kid, before I ever became a Christian. And I became a Christian quite early. But I love myself. There's something that we talk about, we call it self-preservation, which is normal. It is a natural part of our condition that we self-preserve. God wants us to. He made us to. And that's as long as we're natural, you know, normal, we try to do that. But it's not just preserving, though. It's esteeming. It's placing a value on myself. I'm not trying to just get by with certain things. I'm trying to enhance the value of my spirit. You know, God has riches. The riches of God, the riches of Christ. And God's just got an inexhaustible supply of spiritual blessings available to His children, members of His household. How I see myself is extremely important. It affects how I see you, and it also affects how I see my enemy. It's very basic, but it's very important. Now, what I want us to do today is to think about how Paul saw himself. And maybe in the lesson, as we go through it, we will find ourselves identifying with him on more than one point. Now, there's some distinctions that we could draw between Paul and us, because we're not special instruments like he was. We know that. But still, he is such an extraordinary person. Some would say he's the greatest Christian that's ever lived. Now, whether you would go that far or not, I know that he's high up in your category of people that you would commend as great in the sight of God. He was an enormously talented person. He was sacrificial. He was a very giving person. And for some reason, God chose him to be the Apostle Paul. And we have more, you know, about his labors than of any other apostle. So maybe we can identify with him sometimes and maybe learn from him on some other occasions. How did he look at himself? First of all, he thought of himself as someone with a privileged background. He had a very privileged background. You know, it's not sinful to be privileged. It's not sinful to have blessings. It's not sinful if somehow, some way, beyond your control, there were certain advantages that were given to you. Now, a lot of people sometimes get mad about comparisons and contrasts, and envy sets in, and jealousy, and, well, if I'd had what he had, you know, I'd do this, or, well, why didn't you just do something with what you had? Instead of thinking about having better, whatever privileges you had, why didn't you make the most of them? Instead of always casting aspersions on persons that seemed to have, whether it was true or not, that seemed to have so much more than you had. Now, it's true. Paul saw in himself, he could look in his past, and he could think about studying down in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, some of my fond memories had to do with school. A lot of them had to do with Fort Worth Christian. A lot of pleasant memories there. Some of them at Harding Graduate School when I went there, and Oklahoma Christian, that was just barely there. And then Tennessee Bible College and University of Dallas. They're just various environments and various things you got into. And just a lot of pleasant memories from school days. And you look back at that. Oh, and just look back at your Christian family, mama and daddy, and the way they raised you, and all the Christians you got to be around in the congregation all the time. It's incredible. You might go to somebody's house and visit on Sunday afternoon, some friend, you know, or whatever. Just you think about all of that, that your life was being lined out for you by the advantages that you had in the family that you had, in the congregation that you had, maybe in the school where you went or whatever. Paul could say, I sat at the feet of that tremendous scholar Gamaliel. He mentions it. Acts 22 and verse 3. Acts 22, 25 through 9, he also mentioned this. I'm a Roman. Now, he didn't ask to be a Roman. And he didn't necessarily ask to be in such a situation where he was allowed to go to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. I don't know about that. But he said, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman born. Some suspect that his father was probably given Roman citizenship for some service in the military. Maybe so. And that it was just handed down to Paul. And so he comes along and makes a claim because there were certain privileges that Romans had that nobody else did. I would have taken advantage of it too. If you've got any advantages, use them. Use them. Luke 12, the Lord taught that with advantages comes responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. He wasn't talking to Christians. It's before the days of the church, but it's a principle. Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, of him much is required. So instead of frowning on privileges or castigating them or feeling guilty about them, make use of whatever right advantage you had to the glory of God and do your good, to the advancement of the cause of Christ, to the well-being of your fellow man. Be a blessing. If you were given blessings, try to be a blessing to those about us. But secondly, number two, Paul saw himself as one who, though he had so many privileges, at the time that he was growing up and caught up in the hour that he was, he had been so ignorant. Now, I think I can identify with that. I know I can, and probably you can too. There are just so many things you don't know. But sometimes it gets to be pretty crucial, and it did in the life of Paul. In 1 Timothy 1:13, of course, he's just ignorant of whoever God's son was. Romans 9 is like his kinfolk, the Jews, Romans 9, and also Romans 10, 1 through 3. He could identify and sympathize with all the Jews. The Jews caused him so much trouble in his life. One of the great things, I'm sure, of his escape to heaven was getting beyond Jewish persecution. But those were his kinfolk. But he could identify with his kinfolk because they didn't understand the gospel and they resisted it with everything they had. That's what he did. He said, I was ignorant. Now they're still ignorant. I can identify with them. I was that way too. We need to be sympathetic to people who do not know the gospel. We wish they did. We want them to. We would try to help if we could. We know what ignorance is like. And I tell you, we were talking about the Spirit this morning in Acts chapter 8, and you just, you know, you can almost cringe. You think about all the error that's you imbibed because you just didn't know for years the truth about the baptism of the Spirit. We missed that for years. I'm glad we didn't miss the water. Now let God take care of all the people involved. But I'm telling you, brethren, what a great mistake. It has cost us. It has cost us power. It has cost us great faith in how God can help us. It's cost us in the fruit of the Spirit, I would say. Just being ignorant. Acts 9:5, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, in effect, we would say today, who are you? Who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know Jesus. Now, later on in 1 Timothy 1, or in Timothy, he would say, I know him whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He came to know him in this spiritually saving sense. But there was a time he was just ignorant. He said in 1 Timothy 1, I received grace, I received forgiveness because I did it ignorantly. And he thought he was doing right, but he did it ignorantly. How many things have you done in ignorance? And at the time you thought, this is true, this is correct, this is fine. And then later on you find out your mistakes. Well, that's life. We have to go through a certain amount of that. But I tell you what, I don't want to die being ignorant of Jesus, being ignorant of the Savior, being ignorant of His truth. I saw something just, I don't know, a few days ago. It might have been this past week. Somebody was being quoted on the internet, one of our former, more prominent preachers. And he was saying how that you need to, you know, for salvation, you need to have your faith in the person and not the plan. I said, you know, if you try to be saved by a plan, it's got to be flawless, and you're trying to save yourself, as it were. And the person can save you. And that's not exactly true. It was put online as a good comment. No, it's like preach Jesus, not the plan. The plan is the truth. Did Jesus have a plan? Did Jesus give me the truth? The truth is His plan can save me because it entails grace. That comes from the person. But it's instilled in the plan. So don't go around saying or endorsing comments that are, you know, with all good intention made, trust Jesus. I do. But He told me to trust His truth. That is trusting Jesus. Abide in His Word. I'm the truth. Well, it's not man or plan. It's the plan because of the man. It's Jesus Christ telling me the truth. And the truth entails grace that can save me, even in spite of my weaknesses, and it saves me from my sin. What does grace save you from anyway? Why does anybody need it? Because it saves you not from your goodness. It saves you from your sin. Number three, though, Paul viewed himself like this. I can at least say that given my confusion and my ignorance, I've always tried to do the right thing. I have a clear conscience, Acts 23:1. I've lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. I doubt that His plan changed. I guess He would always do that through the rest of His life. See no reason to doubt that. He had a clear conscience. And yet, Yet, having a clear conscience, he called himself the chief of all sinners. Caught up in a situation that he didn't understand. And so in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's the chief of sinners. And in Romans chapter 7, about verse 24, he says, wretched, I'm a wretched man. Now, you don't talk about Christians that way. He was talking about himself in his former days. He's looking back at the past. I'm saying, how did he look at himself? He sometimes would see, of course, and we'll get to another passage on this, himself in present. But he sometimes would be thinking about how it used to be. Because how it used to be humbled him as he thought about the great change that had to be made. It had advantages. Oh my goodness, there were so many privileges and there was so much ignorance. There was so much heartache involved that he can see now. So he had a clear conscience, but boy, what a sinner. And the wretched man that every Jew was under the law, because even though he was blameless according to the law in his own meritorial sense, it was nothing compared to Jesus. Philippians 3. Nothing compared to Jesus. I count what I had as refuse compared to what I have now in Christ. Now see, we weren't caught up in a transition thing, era. And we can't see it like Paul did and the misery that he caused others and was to himself. We can't get the feel of that exactly. But we ought to understand that we have such privilege now that the gospel of Christ can do for us what the law and patriarchy never could do and never was intended to do for a Jew and a Gentile in Old Testament days. Number four, he looked at himself like somebody odd in a way. He said he was a child out of due time. A child out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15:8. He didn't have the background that the other apostles had. He couldn't call to mind, talk with them about, oh, you remember when the Savior said this? The time we were up in Capernaum with him, or we were over down in Judea, you know, and over at, just outside the temple, you remember that fellow there? He couldn't talk with them about the way things had been when they had accompanied Christ. He couldn't do that. He didn't receive his apostolic calling from Jesus on earth. His came from Jesus in heaven. So he said, after he talks about all these post-resurrection appearances, last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me also. As to a child untimely born. It's just not normal. It's not time. It's not. It doesn't fit the norm. No, it didn't. And then all of a sudden, we've got another apostle in my mind. What a different kind of apostle. Did Jesus choose this time? It's not like the fisherman or the farmers or the tax collector or whatever. It's somebody that's highly trained, highly educated, who had been highly wrong. And the story changes. The events are different. Child born out of due time. He'll talk about it in Acts 22 when he reports what Ananias had said to him. What he said to him, look at verse 13. Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour, I looked up on him. You know, it had been 3 days without food and without his sight. And he said, the God of our fathers hath appointed thee, that's Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What an assignment. And then he tells him, you need to be baptized. Amazing. Amazing. A child born, he received the new birth. But not when the others did. Not when the other apostles did. Number five, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, He viewed himself this time. He puts himself with all the other apostles. Now, the previous one, he's different. But this time, he's like all the rest of them. How's that, Paul? We're spectacles. Every last one of us. We're fools for Christ's sake. That's the way we're treated. Angels and men, they see us down here in our work, trying to do the work of the Lord, trying to expand the kingdom, trying to show people what they most need to know. And what goes on in our lives? We're treated terribly. We're treated like we're filth, as it were. We're a spectacle to men and angels, fools for Christ's sake. And the work goes on. So I guess Paul could say, you know, there's a sense in which my life is characterized by the lack of appreciation. Do people appreciate you like they should? You say, I ask people, how are you doing? You know, and they'll usually say, well, you know, I say, how are people treating you? Are people treating you right? Well, they're treating me better than I deserve. Well, that's probably right with most of us or all of us. Treating me better than I deserve. Not treating me better than I want, but treating me better than I deserve. But when he thinks about himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ and Peter, James, and John and the rest, they're just treated like they're terrible people on the earth. People need to hear in the first century the move from Judaism and Gentilism to Christianity. The umbrella of the gospel is to be spread over everyone. We are doing that. Some other brethren are helping us with it. And even though we're helping people to see that, a lot of them just don't want it and don't intend to make the move. And not only that, they want to impede us and treat us vilely for even suggesting that they should leave Moses or they should leave the Father's altar in Gentilism or whatever. Fools for Christ's sake. My. The apostles, from our viewpoint, I know none of us deserves heaven, but as far as if there could be a hierarchy in heaven, my, you'd like to have the apostles lifted up for all that they did, that we could have the gospel on the earth. Number six, he always had to defend himself. He saw himself as someone who was not well received automatically. You know, you'd like to think when an apostle would go from town to town, that there'd be people that would receive him and just welcome him. You know, if they had a chamber of commerce, they'd put out the red carpet. And my goodness, here's Philip the apostle, and here's Nathaniel, and here's Peter. And they're welcome because they're great ambassadors of Christ. And Paul found it that sometimes people just found it hard or would not admit that he was an apostle. Maybe they told him he didn't look like one. And John Ramsey said somebody told him that one day. You don't look like a preacher. He said, I don't know what a preacher looks like. But at any rate, people get ideas, you know. Maybe you don't, and you don't sound like one. Now we know from 1 Corinthians, he said, trying to defend himself, I didn't come with great oratory. When I left town, I didn't want you to have faith because, man, that Paul can preach. I wanted your faith to stand in the power and the wisdom of Christ. Not in the way that I presented the lesson with flowery words and great oratory and eloquence. That is a sham. That is holla. That's not how the kingdom is advanced. And so they'd talk about Paul. Oh, yeah. And he'll get off and he'll write us back a letter. And his letters are weighty. Oh, my, he talks powerfully, confident when he's away. And yet when he's with us, you know, he doesn't look so good. He doesn't look so sharp. He doesn't look so solid, as it were. He would tell the Corinthians, now, when I was over there, I was with you in weakness and fear. And they would sometimes draw on that to undermine the credentials that he had. pitiful, isn't it? Acts 9, 26 and 27. 2 Corinthians 10, 10. Galatians 1. He defended his credentials. He said, now, I didn't get my message from the other apostles. I didn't go to Jerusalem quickly after I was converted. The message I received came from Jesus Christ Himself. So he would tell people on occasion when they were wondering or thinking, or maybe they were hearing things from others who were circulating criticism of him. He always had to defend himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Number seven, though, he saw himself as a determined person. I have a determination. I'm not quitting. It was rough. Jesus had told Ananias, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer. In Acts 20, he said that's the case. He told the Ephesian elders, I'm bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Spirit testifieth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But he said, you know, I'm going to see this thing through to the end. He was no quitter. He was a sufferer. 2 Corinthians 11 even gave us a list of the ways that he suffered. When he was called on to defend himself, he said, look, I've been through this and this and this and this. If I've got a glory, I'll glory in my weaknesses. I'll go through these experiences. That's for Christ. I'm not going to glory because I went to school at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm going to glory because I'm a Roman. I'm going to glory because of the... If I glory, it's going to be in Christ Jesus. And that's where you need to place your glory. We preach Christ Jesus and Him, and look at Him, and Him crucified. I'll take the suffering. I'll take the persecution. I handed it out. God knows I handed it out. And now I'm on the receiving end. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to live with it. The Lord sent me a doctor. Luke, he helps me. Only Luke is with me now. Only Luke is with me. But he said, I'm determined to see it to the end. And so when he comes to 2 Timothy 4, he says, it's done. With great, don't you know that was great relief? The time of my departure is come. We would think he might want to say, he's being writing by the Spirit, but maybe personally he might want to say, could I just inject the word finally? You know, he told the Philippians, I'd rather go on back there when he was writing that. It's finally come. The time of my departure is come. It's an amazing thing. I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, looking forward to the crown of righteousness. And he tells Timothy, that's for everybody. That's everybody that loves the Lord's appearing. Christians, all those that accept his message, glad he came. Amazing, amazing. Determined to finish his course. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. In one sense, he considered himself the least of the apostles. Yet in another sense, he said, you know, I'm not one whit behind them. Now this is 1 Corinthians 15, 9. When he's discussing his being a child out of due season, he's least. He's least because he says, I persecuted the church of God. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Which other apostle did that? No one. So it says, I'm least among the apostles. But then on the other hand, 2 Corinthians 11, 5, he would say, but as far as my credentials, my authority goes, I'm not one whit behind them. Now, I've got a past that's worse. But I've got a present that is just as good and in one sense even better. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, comparing himself to the other apostles, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, it's not me. I'm not trying to brag. Yet, not I. But it's the Lord that's in me. The grace of God that's in me, as it were. Number nine, he had his own brand of sacrificing. How does Paul see himself? He saw himself as somebody who needed to sacrifice in a particular way. He knew he was a special vessel of Christ, and he had been selected to preach, and he was under obligation to preach. Now, he surrendered to the obligation and brought himself under bondage to all men. He became all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. But he said, since I didn't select preaching as a vocation, you know what I can select, what I can choose? I can do it without charging anybody for it. And that's what he did. 1 Corinthians 9:15-18. That was his personal decision not to charge it. He always left it up to the providence of God. I've always felt like any preacher needs to do that. I don't think that a preacher needs to just, you know, well, we want you to come hold us a gospel meeting. Well, what do you pay over there? I've never done that in my life. I've never asked to come hold a meeting for somebody. I don't do that. I don't think that's the best thing to do along that line. But Paul said, I didn't choose to preach, but I can choose just to let God take care of me. And I'm not going to charge anybody. Even though he said, I've got a right to. The preacher is deserving of his pay, but I'm just going to do without your money as far as making an obligation out of it for you. And then number 10, he saw himself still with weaknesses. Can we identify with this? 1 Corinthians 9:27, even regarding getting to heaven, I buffet my body and bring it under bondage, lest that after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He saw his vulnerability. Just because he was an apostle, being an apostle was no guarantee you go to glory. He had weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness, he told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:10, there were weaknesses, vulnerabilities. As an apostle, he was still a person. He was human. You see his emotion sometimes as the Holy Spirit lets him write certain things, causes him to write certain things, and you see his feelings on the page. Paul had sentiment. He had sentiment. He had feeling. And you can just imagine the length of some of his prayers when he tried to call to mind all the people that he dearly loved and prayed for them. He had weaknesses, though, and we do too. But then number 11, he remained completely unashamed of the message, the preaching of which caused him so much pain. Everywhere he went, run out of town, thrown into a prison, somebody started throwing rocks at him, somebody beat him, somebody lied about him, somebody caused a riot because of him. Everywhere he went, trouble, trouble, trouble everywhere. And he never was allowed to change the message, but he never wanted to. The same message by which he entered the kingdom was the same message he was preaching to men everywhere. And he would tell the Romans in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But look at 1 Timothy 1, when he mentions this to Timothy. I believe it is unashamed. No, it's 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Let's pick it up in verse 9. He's talking about, he tells Timothy, you're back in verse 8, be not ashamed therefore of the testimony of our Lord. He's trying to, you know, encourage him, embrace him. Nor me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Goes back to the eternal purpose of God. But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, watch this. Whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I'm not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him against that day. What an incredible statement. Now, he was having to suffer a lot, but you know what he gained? What he gained far, far exceeded it in value. I can take the suffering to have the saving. God saved me. to have the saving, that's worth the suffering, even the special kind and the amount. I'm not ashamed. Well, somebody might say, well, you ought to be. If you had any sense, you would. You was run out of the last town. You're probably going to be run out of the next one, and I'm going to see that you run out of this one. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it at all. The truth is the only way you get to heaven. This earth is for a moment. You're going to die in just a little while, just like I am. Get a view of the bigger picture, and you better come to know the maker of it all and the savior of the soul of man, unashamed. And so finally, number 11, he saw himself as the product of God's grace. You think about all of his life and all of the attributes and all of the experiences, the past, the present, his future, all of that. But he would say in 1 Corinthians 15, after saying that he wasn't fit to be an apostle, but he would say, but you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can stand before you right now as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a preacher of his precious gospel, a man with a horrible past, sins galore, who was trying to do good but wound up doing so much evil. And out of it all, the Lord saved me. He made me a special case. The chief of sinners, so that he could show you if he can save Paul, he can save Randy. He can save Seth and Susie. He can save us all. He wasn't showing himself to be the chief of sinners in a present condition, but with such a past. I mean, no other apostle was like that. And many of the Jews weren't persecuting the church, but he was. Zeal beyond his contemporaries. And so he says, my case, look at me, look at what I am, what I have been, and what I have become. And how did I get here from there? By the grace of God. And that's you. And that's me. I didn't know when I was a little boy I'd wind up out here. I didn't know there was a here. And I'm just like you. Our lives have been like that. Well, there were so many things I'd never seen, places I'd never been, things I didn't know, just a kid. But the providence of God was taking care of all arrangements and directing the steps of those who would come to glory. Amazing, isn't it? We're not too far removed from crossing over. A product of grace. He had told Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, and looking for the coming of Christ. May God help us to be faithful. Paul saw himself in a certain way, and I need to see myself in a certain way to remain balanced, sober, determined, and joyful in this world until the Lord comes or I die. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?